All right, good morning. Very glad to get to have the opportunity to teach God's Word this morning, continue on in Corinthians. We're just about done for the year. I think next week will be our last one in Corinthians, and then we'll jump into Job and finish out Corinthians next year, or next fall, I guess. But so today I'm going to, it's kind of a bigger section, kind of like last week. I'm going to be doing 1 Corinthians 14, 13 through 25. And so if you want to turn there, please go ahead and do that now. I think it'll be up on the screen as well. As you're doing that, I also want to, ask that if you feel like you have the time, 6 o'clock on Thursday, to come, this Thursday, to hear our brother Josh speak about what's going on in his life and what he is doing in the name of Christ around the world and what his plans are, and we'd love to have you be a part of that. And then further Thursdays for this summer, I'm really excited to be talking about these different themes about it within apologetics, but also within our culture and especially leading to the point of evangelism. And so really excited about that. So let me read this and we'll start jumping in. So 1 Corinthians 14, 13 through 25. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. And the law, it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. Let's pray and we'll jump in. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to worship, the opportunity to gather publicly as a people who want to know you, who want to live for you, want to serve you. Father, I pray that as we dig into your word, Father, that we be filled to your spirit, Lord, and as I teach that it be your truth, it be yours, and it be, Lord, truth that we can see others more important than ourselves, that we can see others, that we can love others, that our minds can be thoughtful in the care for each other, and that our mind and that our hearts can be children in the ways of evil, Lord, and that we may know and live in spirit and in truth, Father. And I pray that we can cover that today. We pray things in your name. Amen. Okay, so when I was in college, I was a part of a college ministry called Crew. It's a lot like what we do with Revive here, really similar. We do like a Thursday night worship, and we do Bible studies, and we do all kinds of different group fun things and stuff. Well, there's this one time, one of these years, I think it was probably around Christmas time, I don't remember. For some reason, people in the group started this debate about what is better, candy corn or candy canes, which is the better candy, and it became this really big argument within our group. And to the point that on Thursday nights, one person would be speaking and they would take a little bit of time to talk about why candy canes is better. And the next week, another person would be speaking and they'd take a little time to talk about why candy corn is better. This was a fun thing. It was just more kind of a funny, silly thing. But it came to a point where we were coming up with what we thought were legit arguments why the one is better than the other. Like, why it more fits the definition of what candy is and the purpose of what candy is supposed to do, right? And the truth is, we really weren't thinking, right? Even though we thought we were thinking, we really weren't. Because if we were really thinking, we'd really get a lot more out of it if we would just enjoy both. If you could just enjoy both, you know, you'd like it a lot more. We thought we were being smart. We thought we were being clever. Because in one sense, it seems like once there becomes a divide in something, we just kind of naturally pick a side, and then we just want that side to be. Or really, and this is something that really speaks to me when I think about this, is I want myself to be really right, and it becomes this thing where instead of talking about the goodness of candy, I'm talking about why I want to be right. Well, we've been studying through 1 Corinthians for quite a while now, and it's been really, really hitting hard on my heart and my mind and just in my life, and we're getting close to the end, and I wanted to take just a little bit of time to look at where we are in the book of 1 Corinthians, because I think that'll help us out a little bit, because you see, in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, Paul, who wrote this book to the church at Corinth, gives us a little bit of an insight of what's going on at the church in Corinth. Here's in chapter 1, verse 10, he says, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought." Okay, and then in 3, 1 through 3, he says this, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans?" And so we've covered all of this already, but I think it's helpful to go back and look at it, because that's what Paul's addressing. Throughout this whole letter, he's addressing a people that is jealous, that is quarreling, and that is creating these divisions. And so as we've gone through Corinthians, we've seen the different topics that Paul is going through to kind of help them find wisdom. Now, the truth is, Paul's not just going through this book and just saying, well, hey, no one's right, or hey, everyone's right. He is actually giving legitimate answers and saying, no, this is right and this is wrong and all these. But in the center of it all is he's trying to take them off of their selfish, jealous, quarrelsome hearts and into a vision of the church where the church is loving God above all things, loving each other, and loving and caring for the lost, that the lost may know Christ. And so that is the theme that we see. We see him talk about this with such topics, I mean, all over the board, from sexual morality to marriage and singleness to the food that you eat and many, many other things that we've discussed on the way. And so that takes us to chapter 12, right? In chapter 12, we began to talk about this idea of spiritual gifts, which was obviously something that was creating separation in the church of Corinth at the time. We're not 100% sure what was going on. It definitely had to do a lot with tongues, and it seems that most likely there were people that had this question, is always to actively seek after and value the gift of tongues, but there also seem to be other gifts, and then Paul begins to talk about other things. And in 12, he kind of begins his argument, and he begins to talk about how God's church is made of many members, and those members have different gifts, and those different gifts are necessary, and some gifts you may see as better than others, but really the ones that you see as lesser may be better, and just talking about the importance of all being gifted. And then at the end of 12, he makes just an amazing statement where he says, yes, you may seek after these greater gifts, these higher gifts, but let me show you a better way. And that brings us to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, which perhaps you've heard at many weddings, or again, we went through it here, and Mike did a really great job with that chapter. But often we call it the love chapter, right? Where Paul is going through and he is explaining what love looks like in a general idea, what true love is. And he talks about its selflessness and its strength and its willingness to persevere and all of these things that take up love. And he's talking about it in light of tongues and gifts, and he talks about how if I can speak in all tongues if I have all faith, if I have all knowledge, but if I do not love, I am nothing. And so it is actually from that that we come into chapter 14. And Mike talked last week about how he is kind of talking about that prophecy, the gift of prophecy, which is God's way. I like that Mike, he kind of talked about how prophecy, we have varying views within Christianity of what prophecy is. But either way, I know what we do know is that it's God's word. It's God's word being spoken. And prophecy is better than tongues in the congregation, in the public coming together, because people can hear it and people can learn from it. And he uses words like teaching and instruction. And so in this passage today that I'm going to go, he's going to give even more specific details about tongues and prophecy. And in some ways, maybe that seems really distant from us, tongues and prophecy, and maybe as we have varying views on those things. But as I studied this, I was really wondering, how are we going to apply this? What's this going to look like other than just mental knowledge, right? And theology. And I kind of realized that really in this, just like the last section, tongues and prophecy is really not the main point. The main points are actually super applicable to us today. And so there's kind of two paragraphs here, and I see in each paragraph, at the beginning of each paragraph, the first verse is a command. So there's kind of two main commands that I want to go through. But thankfully, Paul does not just leave us with commands here. He gives you a command, and then he says exactly why this command is true and why we should do this command. And so what I want to do is I want to go through the two commands, go through why Paul says we should do them, and then talk about main truths that we as a church, as a body of Christ, and even those of us who are seeking after Christ can take from this. And so let's look at just that very first verse, verse 13. What I love about verse 13 is it's extremely clear. It's just a straight-out command. He says, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret. And again, the word therefore is very important. He's talking about what's been already said. And what's been already said is that in order for the church to be built up, in order for the church to grow, people need to learn. They need to be able to be instructed. And the only way they can be instructed is if they understand what's being said. And so he is telling them that if someone does speak in a tongue, and by tongue here, he means a foreign language that the other speakers don't know. The person who is speaking does not naturally know or has learned. And so if that person speaks in a tongue, in a foreign language, by the Spirit that he has never known, if he does that, that should be interpreted. Meaning that someone, maybe that person themselves or maybe someone else, can say, he is saying this, and this is what these are the words that he's saying, so that the person can actually be built up. And so what I want to look into real quick is kind of Paul's three reasons why this is important. Why it is important for the Corinthians, if they have someone, or even ourselves, if someone speaks in tongues, to pray to interpret. And the first reason is right there in verse 14. Verse 14 says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. And so Paul is very quickly showing his point. He's saying, if I just say things that in the public assembly, in people together, in the church here, if I say things that people do not understand, my spirit may be saying things, but no one is actually being fruitful in their mind. Nothing is actually happening from it in people's mind that is causing growth, that is causing fruit to be gained. And his reason number two really helps us understand that a little bit better, and that's verses 15 through 17. I love this because he's going beyond just speaking, but he's talking about praying and singing. And so it says, what am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. And so a second reason for why we need to interpret and in that help the mind be fruitful in the mind is because if we do not do that, no one will understand. The group will not understand. And I love that he talks about singing. He talks about prayer. And I think this is super applicable for us for everything. In the things we sing and the things we pray and the things we instruct, are we being clear? And do we have it in our mind that other people can be built up by it? Because if the congregation cannot join in, if you guys cannot be a part of it, if you guys cannot learn, if you guys cannot take from it, if you guys cannot, if I can not say something true and you guys be amen and be thankful for the truth that's being said, what's the point? What's the point of us being together? Because when we worship, we must worship in both spirit and mind. And something I want to do really clearly here is Paul is really at this point, he's saying to worship by both, to worship in spirit and in mind, and he's really pushing mind here. And so I want to really push mind here because that's what he's doing. Because it seems like the Corinthians were really seeing this idea of just uttering foreign language that no one understood as something that gave themselves great value, as something that made them stand out. But in the end, it actually wasn't valuable to anyone because no one was actually built up by it. And then verses 18 and 19 are really, really helpful. So I love 18. So in 18, Paul says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. So this tells us that Paul is not condemning tongues. Paul himself spoke in tongues. And he is not condemning it because he does not want to condemn anything that is done by the Spirit. But he gives a, I almost say, over-exaggerated, a hyperbolic kind of metaphor, almost not really a metaphor, it's actually just an example, I guess, of why it is better to focus on teaching and instructing things that can actually be understood than it is to say things that cannot be understood. Than to speak in tongues, and he gives this idea where he says, "Oh, sorry, I'm skipping a little bit," because he says, "Nevertheless, sorry, I skipped a little bit. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words in my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Nevertheless, in church." I think that's really important. In church, in the congregation, in when the church is gathered, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. I think it is at least a little helpful to notice that he's comparing 5 to 10,000, right? And that's to kind of show the difference that he is saying in the importance of these things. He said, I would rather say five words that taught people about Christ. I'd rather say five words that taught people about Jesus. I'd rather say five words that showed people the glory of God than say 10,000 words that no one understands that just brings myself glory. Because nothing would come from that. And so, again, though this may seem like a distant thing, this talk of tongues and of prophecy, I think there's a pretty big main point that we can gather from this, and that is this. That is, when we worship together, we must be worshiping in both spirit and in mind. We need to be worshiping in both spirit and in mind. And again, I want to stop and think about that word worship here, because that's what he's talking about. Right? He's talking about singing. He's talking about praying. He's talking about instruction. Right? That's worship. That's what we do here, right? We do those things here. And when we do that, we need to be doing it in spirit. And I spent a lot of time this week thinking about spirit, right? Because what can be kind of hard about scriptures is sometimes, like In this, Paul says my spirit, but then sometimes the Bible talks about the spirit, the Holy Spirit, and my spirit. And what does my spirit mean? Is it talking about my feelings and my emotions and my passions? Or is it talking about the spirit of God inside of me? And some passages are more clear than others on what he's talking about. But either way, I think we can gather from this pretty clearly when he's talking about worshiping in spirit and mind, and especially in spirit, he is saying that our hearts are there, our passions are there, our hearts and our passions are on the Holy Spirit, are on God's word, are wanting to glorify God, and our mind is there. Because it is through our mind being there that we are able to be fruitful. It makes me think of in Romans 12:1-2, Paul says that we will be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and that that is our spiritual act of worship, right? By giving ourselves as living sacrifices and renewing our mind, we are worshiping God. And I love that. And I think that's really, really helpful for this, because a lot of times I think we think of this, the Christian walk, as either just as just a spiritual thing, that the Spirit will give me certain feelings, will give me certain emotions. But he's saying, but your mind needs to be there also, because it's through the renewing of your mind that you will be sanctified, through the changing of your thoughts. And this next passage, or this next paragraph, is going to give us a little bit more in depth of what that looks like. So let's dig in a little bit deeper. The second command, in the second paragraph in verse 20, is that we should be mature in our thinking, but be infants in evil. He says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. And that alone is an awesome, awesome thing for us to keep in our minds, for us to think about, an awesome verse. But I want us to really think about it in context. I want us to think about this passage being read, being said to the Corinthian church. What does it mean for them to not be children in your thinking, but be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature? What does that look like for them? Now, when I saw that infants in evil, it made me think directly to chapter 3, when he says that they are infants in Christ, right? In chapter 3, he's talking to the Corinthians, and he says, you are infants in Christ. And what he means by that is you are immature in Christ. You're like a child, not in a good way, in a bad way. And sometimes when Jesus talks, he talks about, you know, being a child is a good thing. But in this case, he's talking about immaturity. He's saying, in Christ, you're immature. And in that, in their thinking, in their understanding, sometimes the word is understanding, in their understanding, they're being immature. Because instead of being mature in thinking, they are being mature in evil. They are being mature. They are completely grasping this idea of evil. And now, of course, they don't see it that way, just like we often don't see it that way. But I think it's helpful. What is it that they're grabbing onto? What is it that they're maturing in? They are maturing in jealousy. They are maturing in quarreling. And they are maturing in divisions, right? They are maturing in self-centeredness. They are maturing in self-gain. And they are being immature in Christ. But they are Christians. They're a Christian church. But they are being made mature. They are maturing themselves. The things that they do, the words they say, are every day maturing them in evil, maturing them in sin. You've probably heard this before many, many times, but you know, which dog, if two dogs fight, which one wins? The one you feed, right? Is the one that wins. And that's, I don't know, I was really thinking about that when I was this, it's this question to us as Christians. The things you say, the things you do, one individually, but two, as we're together, as we gather, are they maturing your thoughts about caring for others, your thoughtfulness, your understanding of others, your understanding of God, or are they maturing your evil? Are they growing your evil? And he is wanting us to be infants to evil, to not understand, to have naivety about evil, to not get it, to not understand. How beautiful would that be if we did not understand evil, if we did not know it, if it was not familiar to us, but instead we were mature in our thinking. We were mature and caring and understanding for other people. And so Paul is going to go into his reasons why this is important, and they're quite profound. And so the first one, verse 21 here, he is quoting the Old Testament, and I'll be honest, this probably took me the most time to think about because it's kind of a strange passage. But so he says, in the law it is written, in the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So this is a really interesting turn that he's taking, because he's quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting a time in the prophets when the people of God, the Israelites, are choosing to not follow God. They're choosing to follow idols. They're choosing to say it the way Paul's saying it, be mature in evil, to grow their evil, to be more evil, and to be children in the ways of God. They're choosing to do that, and the prophets are saying to them, as this continues, as your evil continues, the lips of foreigners are going to speak to you, and even then you will not listen. What he's referring to is when the Assyrians and the Babylonians were going to come in and take Israel and take them away from their homeland as a punishment from God because of their unfaithfulness, because of their evil, because of their sin. And so these people are going to come from another country, and they're going to speak words to them that they don't understand. They're going to speak in foreign languages, in foreign tongues that they don't understand. And so Paul is reminding them and showing them that if someone is among you and they're speaking and you don't understand what they're saying, and no one is gaining from it except for that person is gaining, That is not a good thing. He's comparing it to judgment. He's comparing it to this time when they're being taken away by people of a foreign tongue. And he says in verse 22, to kind of strengthen this, he says, thus tongues are a sign not for believers. Tongues are not a sign meant within the church to build up believers, but it is a sign for unbelievers. It is a sign for unbelievers, and we see that right in Acts 2 when the apostles speak in tongues. They all begin to speak in many languages that they've never heard before, that they've never learned, probably have heard, but never known before, did not learn. And there are people in the area that hear it and they understand it, which I think is really important. They understand what's being said. These are unbelievers, and when they hear it, they believe. Right? These tongues were meant to be heard and to be understood by unbelievers, by the judged, by the lost, and then they would be brought in. And then he goes on and says, but prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. So in the congregation, in the church, it is better to have prophecy, because prophecy builds up. And again, prophecy, we see in the last passage that Mike spoke about last week, that he puts prophecy as at the same place of teaching and instruction of God's word. That is more valuable and more useful and more building up in the church. And then in verse 23 and 25, he kind of used another hyperbole, another example of what, and again, this is over-exaggerated, I think, but it's also, he's really using it to prove a point of why it is better to be understood in speaking clearly God's word than it is for them to speak in an unknown, uninterpreted tongue. So he says, if therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders, unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. You see, he is saying that if everyone in here, if we just all started speaking in ununderstandable, uninterpreted languages that people wouldn't know, and an unbeliever was in here, they would think we were crazy. They would think we were out of their minds. And this, here's why this is important, because I say that and you think very clearly, yeah, of course, that makes sense. But in the Corinthian church, that's exactly what they were doing, apparently. Many people wanted to do this. They wanted to speak these tongues in this way that was unheard, that was unknown, and they thought by doing that, they're bringing glory to God, but really what they were doing is they were bringing glory to themselves, or trying to bring glory to themselves. But instead of all of us, of all in the congregation speaking tongues, what if all prophesy? And I think we can fairly say here, what if all of us speak clearly God's word? Speak clearly and know God's word. Again, he is talking about prophesying, but I think we can fairly add in the word of God, because that's what prophecy is, and speaking and instructing and teaching on the word of God. And he says, if all of us did that, and if there was an unbeliever in here, then this person, this unbeliever, would be convicted, would feel convicted of their sins, would see the darkness of their sins by all of us, would be called to account, would be called to account for their sins by all of us. The secrets of their hearts would be disclosed, meaning their sin, those things would come forward, would be spilled out, and they would fall on their face and they would worship God. They would become Christians. They would convert. They would see Christ, see God for who he is. They would see truth. And not only that, they would know, they would declare, they would say, God is among these people. By them speaking clearly his word, by them clearly sharing the truths of who God is here. We know that God is here. And so, to kind of bring a main point out of that, again, he's talking about tongues and he's talking about prophecy. And I think something that we can clearly take from here is that we as believers, we as a church, need to be thoughtful about how our actions and words as a church affect the upbuilding of the congregation, the eternity of the lost, and the glory of God. We need to be thoughtful about how we act in here, how we sing, how we pray, how we instruct, that they be based on God's word and on his truths, so that by doing so, the congregation, we will be built up. The lost will see, will hear God's word, will see who God is truly and clearly, and in that will break open to him their hearts and their sins and trust and faith on him, and God will be glorified. And so my question is, or my thought here is are we as a church, are we clearly articulating the word of God through our instruction, through our songs, through our prayers, and let's take this to an individual level in our everyday communication. In the way we deal with people, are we speaking the truths of God? Are we not only passionate in our spirit, and I pray that we are passionate in our spirit, passionate and desiring for God to be known and glorified, may we please have that. And are we being thoughtful? Are we being mindful? Are we using our mind to show others who God is, to show his truths, to show his glory? Because in order to worship God, we must know who he is. In order to worship him greatly, we must know, we must understand who he is. We must be thoughtful in how we share with others. And so to bring this all together, I hope, I pray that our time of worship is not fueled by a desire to glorify ourselves, is not fueled by a desire to see ourselves as greater than others, as fueled by a desire to quarrel with others or to be jealous of others, but instead that it comes from, one, a deep desire to build up the church and to see unbelievers, to see the lost fall on their faces before God. And also that we use our mind to understand and to teach and to instruct others on God's great, awesome word, that they may see him, that they may know him, that they may know Christ, and that when people come here, when they are with us, they know that God is among us. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this opportunity to worship you here. Father, I pray that we be a people who worship in both spirit and in mind. People who are thoughtful, not selfish, in the ways that we do community with one another, that we are mindful and mature in our thoughts, Lord, and that we are children, that we are infants of evil, that we do not grow in evil, but in every action, in every word, we are mature in our thought, and we are mature in Christ. Lord, we praise things in your name. Amen.